were here, you may remember some of you, they were here with us one day last year. It was during our fall festival, and I believe we had a friend day, if I'm not mistaken. And they came in and were with us, and then we scheduled them to come back for this time. And just so grateful for the influence they've had on my life. Brother Comfort is a mentor. I really look up to him in so many ways. And thank God for how he has impacted my life for Christ. And I'll mention a few more things about that in the morning hour. But, you know, we're praying for revival. Amen? And we're asking God to do some miraculous things. I was thinking about that verse this morning that Jesus told in Matthew 5, that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. You know, here in about 2 hours, most of us are going to be hungry. And we're going to proceed to that fellowship hall, and we are going to be filled. Amen? Some of you more than others, but we will be filled. And it'll be good, good cooking, good food. I'm looking forward to it. But you know, let that analogy be an illustration for us this morning on the spiritual side. You know, we need to be hungry for spiritual things. We need to be thirsty for more for God, more for His ways and His will. And that's exactly what revival will do. It's not a magic button, but God has blessed His local church with the gift of the evangelist. And he comes and he preaches the word of God purely and with power. And our hearts are open and tender. And you know, folks, most of you know this, we have been praying for months now. Praying, just making sure our heart's right with God. And I believe the table is set. I do, and I'm trusting God to do a wonderful work. So after I pray, Brother Mike's going to come and lead us in a song. And then right after that song, Brother Comfort, if you would, come and give us the Sunday school challenge for this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, our teenagers all the way up to our young at heart classes. And Father, we're here together. We are praying that this morning would start off with truly a move of your spirit. Lord, that it just wouldn't be another time of meeting together, but it would be a special time of hearing from your word. And Lord God, I do pray for Brother Comfort that you'd give him liberty in his thoughts. I pray, God, that you'd give him power and unction. And Lord, that the word of God would have free course. I do pray that you would remove distractions from us today, Lord. And may we be focused upon your word. And so, Lord, we commit this whole day to you. We commit this whole week to you. And we're going to give you the glory even now for the great things you will do. I do ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike.
Thomas Engle was at our college preaching Wednesday and Thursday. And he said, Brother Comfort, you're going to find that Pastor Jennings has done everything he could to prepare for this meeting. So I'm looking forward to it. And it's astounding to me, folks, that this church has been in existence 215 years and has never changed. See, I was with churches 10 years ago that I cannot be with today because they've changed. When we conclude the meeting here, our next meeting will be at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in East Tennessee. And Buffalo Ridge is the oldest Baptist church in the state of Tennessee. And yet they, like you, have never changed. And so praise the Lord for that. Now, let me, as you're turning in your Bible to Luke chapter 19, I want to challenge you about the special nights. Monday night, ladies pack a pew. You ladies listen carefully. 3 points for visitors, 1 point for regular attenders. Now, my wife and I are visitors. Your pastor's at least 3 times more important than I am. But I count 3 times as much as he does. All right? And the lady with the largest number of points will get a tremendous life application Bible, the best study Bible I know of in our day. And then Tuesday night, men's pack-a-pew night. Now, from the foundation of the world, these men have been selected. The 5 men who are on the finance committee and all of the men who are Sunday school teachers. All right, Pastor Jennings tells me that's 9. Now, I'll tell you what, I'd like to challenge some of you fellas to get involved in that. And I'd like to challenge the young ladies to get involved in that. You too can be pew packers. And I'll tell you, it's a lot more effective if you can go to somebody and say, listen, I'm really on a mission to try to get people to represent me for Monday or Tuesday night. Would you be my friend and come and represent me? A lot of folks will come at that kind of invitation that won't come at just an invitation, come to our revival meeting. All right, now listen, Wednesday night, family night. And what I would like for you to do that night, get your unsaved relatives and loved ones here. Now, my desire that night is to preach an evangelistic message in an effort to get some folks for whom you've been praying saved. I prayed for my daddy for 33 years. I preached on Monday night, June 23rd, 1986, in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and Dad came down the aisle to get saved. Now, I'm convinced that if you've been praying for unsaved loved ones, God's already been dealing in their heart. So if you will work to get unsaved loved ones here that night, I'll give part of my life story. Reared in a Roman Catholic home at the age of 7 to 15, sang in the nightclub stage, radio, and TV, and we'll be talking somewhat about that. Now, I never preached entertain, but if you will work to get unsaved relatives here, then I'll give part of my life story. Now, the family with the largest number of relatives plus invited guests will get the book This Day in Baptist History by Dr. David Cummings. And then on Thursday night, the last night of the meeting, prophecy night. A lot of folks are interested in prophecy. You know, there are 1,600 daily newspapers that carry columns on astrology. Why do they do that? People are interested in the future. And so Thursday night, I'll be talking about, will there ever be a third world war? What about the future of America? What about Russia? What about Iran and Iraq and prophecy? Will the world ever be destroyed by nuclear weapons? When will the war of Armageddon take place? Will the United States be involved? And the person who brings the most guests that night will get John Phillips' book on exploring the future, tremendous book on prophecy. All right, let's stand, please. For Luke chapter 19, please, and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Now, I'd like for us to read it all together. After we read it, I want you to look this way, and I want you to quote it with me, all right? Luke 19 and verse 10 together. For the man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. All right, let's quote it together. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. See how easy it is to memorize Scripture? Thank you. You may be seated. When I graduated from college in 1961, that's when kids still had dinosaurs for pets. But I noticed, I went immediately into evangelism, I noticed this, that in the 60s and 70s, every church in which I preached majored on soul winning. But we got to the middle 80s, and I noticed a difference in that. And no longer were we concerned about people dying and going to hell without Christ, we were more concerned about our 401ks. We were more concerned about our kids wanting a career rather than a ministry. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe with all my heart, the Bible teaches not every preacher a soul winner, but every Christian a soul winner. Bill Rice III and I started the preacher's meeting years ago at the Bill Rice Ranch. And I never will forget an illustration that one of the first speakers gave. He said his church was running about 2,000. And on Sunday night, he got up and he was going to preach on soul winning. And he said, "Now, folks, many of you think that you pay the preacher to win souls. But," he said, "I want to show you the difference if one person is involved in soul winning or everybody gets involved in soul winning." So he had two men come to the platform on Sunday night. He said, "Now, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go down in the congregation and bring one person back with you. Then go down again, bring person back with you. And I want you to repeat that 8 times. Every time you're going down to the congregation, you're bringing one person back with you." Obviously, when he finished, there were 9 on this side, including the man who started it. He said, "Now, folks, here's the difference. Here's what I want you to do, brother. I want you to go down the congregation, bring one person back with you. Then 2 of you go down, you bring 2 more back with you. Then 4 of you go down, and you bring 4 more back with you. And I want you to repeat that cycle 8 times, just like our brother on the other side. The only difference is, every time you're going down, everybody is reproducing himself." All right, folks, are you ready? When he got finished on this side, there were 9. You know how many there were on this side when he finished? 259. Now, folks, I'm not very smart, but I do know you get there a whole lot quicker by multiplying than you do by adding. This was multiplying. This was adding. And, folks, everybody ought to be involved in this matter of soul winning. I want to give you 4 reasons why Jesus Christ was a master soul winner. And if these 4 ingredients are a part of your life, you will be actively engaged in soul winning and be fruitful. Number 1, Jesus had an undying love. Did you get that? Ephesians 3 and verse 19, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." Ephesians 5 and verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "For it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Galatians 2 and verse 20, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He had an undying love. Now, when Jesus came to a town like Athens, Georgia, you know what his pattern was? He hunted up the social outcast, and he showed love to the unlovely. Had a man come to me in Kansas City, and he said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "I go downtown, and I see these dirty, stinking, smelly hippies," and he said, "It makes me sick." I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "How do you think you and I looked to God before God saved us?" I said, "Do you think God looked down and he saw somebody who dressed nicely? He took a bath, he wore deodorant, he had a good personality, and he said, 'I'll save him because he'll be a help to my cause'?" I said, "No, that's not why God saved us." And I said, "Let me tell you something, fella. We didn't look so beautiful to God before God saved us. You see, Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, 'We were dead in trespasses and in sin.' Ephesians 2 and verse 2, 'We were children of disobedience.' Ephesians 2 and verse 12, 'We were strangers. We were aliens in our mind by wicked works.' Ephesians 2 and verse 13, 'We were afar off.' Romans 5 and verse 6, 'We were ungodly. But Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, you remember our text, Luke 19. It's about Zacchaeus. Jesus comes to the town of Jericho. Here was the most hated man in all of town. Now, let me remind you that publicans were hated people. But Zacchaeus was not simply a publican. He was the chief among the publicans. That tells me he was doubly hated over anybody in town. But in Luke 19 and verse 5 it says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." That day Zacchaeus was saved because he found somebody who loved him. You remember John chapter 4? Jesus at midday sat down by a well. Now let me remind you of something. It was unusual for a woman to come at midday to draw water. She would usually come early in the morning or late at night. Why? At midday, she was busy taking care of her household chores. You know why I believe this woman came at midday? To seek a man. She'd been married 5 times. She was living with a man that was not her husband. But in John 4:13 and 14, Jesus said, "Whosoever drink this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And that day the town harlot was saved. Why? She found somebody who loved her. I remember years ago I was walking down the streets of Columbia, South Carolina on a Saturday. And I started to pass by a man who was obviously a vagrant, had a 5 or 6 days growth of a beard, and I could tell he hadn't had a bath for some time. So I took out a tract and I said, "Sir, I'd like to give you this to read." He said, "Wait a minute, why did you stop me?" He said, "Don't you see all these other people on the street?" I said, "Sir, I've never seen you before, but I love you." He said, "You don't know what you're talking about." He said, "Why, my wife doesn't even love me." He said, "Years ago, she took the kids and left me. She said, if the police knew that I were here today talking with you, they'd apprehend me and take me to jail." I said, "Sir, I believe your story, but I love you." And I said, "I've got a better story to tell you than that." I said, "I can tell you about somebody who loved you far more than I could ever love you, and that's Jesus Christ." I said, "Would you let me tell you about him?" He said, "Go ahead." So I took him through the Romans Road. When I got through the Romans Road, I noticed tears coming down his face. I said, "Sir, if somebody loved you this much, the least you could do is let him be your Lord and Savior." I said, "Right here on the streets of Columbia, would you bow your head and receive Jesus Christ?" He said, "I will." After I took him through assurance in the Bible and gave him 4 ways to grow as a Christian, he reached in his back pocket and he got out a pint of liquor. And he said, "You see this, Mr. Comfort?" He said, "I'm not going to need this anymore." He went over the sewer and he poured it down the sewer. He said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go home and I'm going to find my wife and family. And I'm going to tell them that Jesus loves them." It's the love that makes a difference. David said in Psalm 142 and verse 4, "I looked on my right hand and no man would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." And I believe the world is dying today for just a little bit of love. All right, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 23, please. Matthew chapter 23, number one, he had an undying love. Number two, he was a man of compassion. Now, perhaps the strongest sermon that Jesus ever preached is in Matthew 23. Seven times he scathed upon the National Council of Churches of his day. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Notice verse 15. He said, ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. You get that, folks? He called that religious crowd children of hell. Notice verse 33. He said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, Brother Jennings is a strong preacher. I know that. But let me ask you a question. Has they ever called you a bunch of snakes? Jesus called that religious crowd a bunch of snakes. But he had a license to preach that way. You know why? Because of how he ended his sermon. Notice, please, verses 37 and 38. He ended his sermon in tears. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. He ended his sermon in tears. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, Matthew 14 and verse 14, Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, it says, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Matthew 20 and verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them. Matthew 24, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Now, let me give you a good definition of compassion you can put right in the margin of your Bible. It's very brief, but it's powerful. All right, here it is. Your pain in my heart. Did you get that? Your pain in my heart. If you can see a person suffer and you can suffer along with them, it's compassion. Heard a man give this testimony. His wife had cancer for years. And for years his wife had not had a good night's sleep. One night he got down on his knees and he said, now Lord, here's my precious Christian wife. Hadn't had a good night's sleep in years. He said, would you let me take her pain tonight so she could have one good night's sleep? You know what he said? He said he didn't sleep a wink all night long. He suffered this excruciating pain, but he looked over and he saw his wife sleeping so peacefully for the first time in years. Your pain in my heart. Hey, isn't that what Paul said in Romans 9, 1 through 3? I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. For I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know what he was saying? He was saying, dear God, please save my Jewish brethren. But if you will not save my Jewish brethren, send me to hell in their place. Have you ever gotten along with God and said, Lord, I don't care what it means, even if it means taking my own life, save my unsaved loved ones. For 2 years, Brother Jennings, I was Youth for Christ director in Central West Virginia. And they asked me to judge some essays from some independent Baptist teenagers in West Virginia. And the one that I had judged the best said this. A young lady told how she was saved. She said her sister had been saved, but she thought it was a big joke. So she laughed at her sister's Christianity. Her mom and dad mocked their daughter's Christianity. However, one night she was downstairs by her sister's bedroom and she heard some crying going on. And she put her ear to the door and she heard her sister pray and cry, oh God, save my mom and dad. Oh God, save my sister. Lord, I don't care what it means, even if it means taking my own life. Save my mom and dad and my sister. You know what happened? 2 months later, the praying girl was killed in an automobile wreck. But at the funeral, the mom and the dad and the sister were born again. You know what God says about that? Jude 22, and of some having a compassion, making a difference. I was preaching about 5 years ago in Pensacola, Florida. And I had mentioned, as I did in Sunday school this morning, that Wednesday night we were going to have family night. A young lady in the church who had graduated from Pensacola Christian College was a nurse, and she was a member of the church. So after service on Sunday morning, she called her daddy in South Dakota, and she said, Dad, on Wednesday night, we're having family night. And she said, I want you to come and sit by me on Wednesday night. She said, I'll tell you what, I'll pay your round trip ticket if you will come and sit by me on Wednesday night. $900. So Wednesday night, he was there. She had him sitting on the end of the second row. That's wise. Now, folks, you don't sit an unsaved person on the back row in a revival meeting. That aisle looks like it's a mile long. I preached that night on the unpardonable sin. He came to be saved. After he got saved, he was there Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Friday night after the service, he came to me, gave me a big bear hug, and he said, thank you, Brother Comfort, for leading me to Christ. I said, wait a minute, wait a minute. I said, when I preach, I do that which comes naturally. I said, the person you need to thank is that daughter who was willing to pay $900 to get you under the sound of the gospel. Folks, how much would you pay to get your unsaved loved ones under the sound of the gospel? I was preaching in Fairfax, Virginia. All of a sudden, a young man got concerned about his mom and dad in northern Minnesota. You know what he did? He got in his car, drove 900 miles. When he got out of the car, he said to his mom and dad, I've driven 900 miles to talk to you. He said, when I finish, I'll get back in my car and I'll drive 900 miles back to Fairfax. He said, I will have driven 1,800 miles. Why? Because for the first time in my life, I've seen you on your way to hell. And it breaks my heart. You know what his mom and dad said? Son, if our soul means that much to you, we want to get saved. And of some, having a compassion, making a difference. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. Number one, he had an undying love. Number two, he was a man of compassion. And number three, he was a man of prayer. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. It says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up apart to a mountain to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. Mark 1 and verse 35. He got up early in the morning and he prayed. Mark chapter 6 and verse 47. He got alone in the evening and he prayed. Luke 5 and verse 16. He got alone in the wilderness and he prayed. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, he prayed all night long. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, he prayed 40 days and 40 nights. And you know what the theme song is in our churches today? Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Excuse me, Jesus did not say that. He said, Luke 18 and verse 1, and he spake unto them a parable of this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, I challenge you to get you a prayer list and pray for people you're going to go after this week and try to get them saved. When I started in evangelism 57 years ago, I made it a policy to send a preparation packet 3 months before the meeting. And in that preparation packet, I encouraged the pastor to get a prayer list circulated around his people and get them to praying 3 months specifically for people they want to get saved. Before I was married, I had a meeting in Michigan. It was a one-room, eight-grade school building converted into a church building. When I got there on a Saturday, the pastor gave me a prayer list. He said, "Now, Brother Comfort, our folks have been praying for 3 months for the people on this prayer list." He said, "Will you pray for these to get saved this week?" I said, "I surely will." So night after night, we'd pray, check people off the prayer list, they'd get saved. Check people off night after night. 3 years later, I went back to that church for a meeting after I was married. The preacher met me again on Saturday, and he said, "Brother Comfort, you see this prayer list?" He said, "I want to show you something." He said, "This man that was saved that was on the prayer list is now a deacon." He said, "This man that was saved that was on the prayer list is now a trustee." He said, "This lady that was saved that was on the prayer list is now leading our choir. This woman that was saved that was on the prayer list is now president of the missionary group." And ladies and gentlemen, he said, "Every person that was saved that was on that prayer list are still around 3 years later serving God." Now I want to say I can talk people into coming down an aisle. But if I talk them into coming down an aisle, when I'm gone, they're going to be gone. But I want to say if they get saved because people have prayed for them, long after I'm away from here, they'll be around serving God. Number one, he was a man of undying love. Number two, a man of compassion. Number three, a man of prayer. And finally, in closing, go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't hear much preaching about this today. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." All right, look this way. Now, can you imagine that before Jesus ever preached his first sermon, before he ever began his public ministry, he lived 30 years and then was filled with the Holy Spirit, then began his public ministry. Now, if Jesus had to be filled with the Spirit of God before he began his public ministry, how much more do you and I have to be filled with the Spirit of God? When I was a young man, I went to Bob Jones Academy as a sophomore in the academy. My dad said, "Son, if you go, I'll not send you one penny." In the 3 years I was in the academy, he did not send me one penny. The 4 years I was in college, one weekend he broke his word and he sent me $5. In the 7 years I was at Bob Jones, my daddy sent me a total of $5. But I would get in chapel as a 16-year-old boy, and I would hear Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preach about being filled with the Spirit. And as a young man, my heart would cry out, "Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit, but I don't know how. I wish somebody would show me how to be filled with the Spirit." I graduated from high school when I was 18, went out to Caldwell, Idaho, worked as a hod carrier for a bricklayer. After 5 weeks, the house we were working on was finished. So I looked around Caldwell for work and couldn't find any. Somebody said, "If you can get to Chicago, you can find a job and the pay is good. You can earn some money to go back to school in the fall." So I hitchhiked from Caldwell, Idaho to Chicago, Illinois. Spent 2 weeks looking for a job. Folks, I came within a hair of finding a job. I guess I should say I came within a half an inch of finding a job. You say, "What do you mean?" I went to the railroad. They measured me. They said, "You're 5 feet, 5 and a half. They said, "We don't hire anybody who is less than 5 feet, 6. I think I'm going to sue them. But anyway, that Sunday, the last Sunday I was there, Dr. M.R. DeHaan was preaching at Moody Bible Church. And I went with all the anticipation of a young aspiring preacher boy. And as I sat in that congregation with 1,000 people there, lo and behold, you know what he preached about? How to be filled with the Spirit. And he put it down on a shelf where an 18-year-old boy could understand it. He said two things. Number one, there is cleansing. Romans 6:11 and 12, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now folks, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're not a candidate for the filling of the Spirit of God. He will use a big vessel, somebody with a lot of talents. He'll use a little vessel, somebody with a minimal amount of talents, but he will not use a dirty vessel. So number one, cleansing. Number two, control. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, where's in excess, but be filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I saw this analogy so vividly in my daddy. My dad and my stepmother could not wait until Friday night to get their paychecks. The moment they got their paychecks, they would cash them, start drinking all weekend long. Do you know that I spent an entire Saturday afternoon in jail with my daddy? He got caught driving drunk in Canton, North Carolina. I was with him. I spent an entire Saturday afternoon in jail with him. And after the weekend, when he would sober up, we'd say, Dad, when you were under the influence, you know what you did? And he was ashamed because he did not know it. Now, folks, God says, don't be filled with a foreign substance, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? It is not a matter of rededication. Did you get that? It is a matter of total dedication. Lord, here I am. I'm yours. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. Have you ever come to that place in your life? In closing, in 1976, we were in Kenya, Africa for our first mission field trip service. And I was preaching in the Lake Victoria region. People would come from all over Kenya to that service. And I saw ladies with babies on their backs. Their feet were calloused. They'd walked miles and miles with a baby on their back. I used to joke about missionary barrels, but I don't anymore. If those folks had not had missionary barrels, they'd had nothing to wear. And they told us about a pastor who pastored south in Kenya, who announced to his people that in 2 months they were going to have a sacrificial Sunday. He said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to talk to your maid, and I want you to do something more than you've ever done in the way of giving. It said it may be money, it may be clothes, it may be food, but it is a sacrificial Sunday. So the Sunday came. People lined up at the front, and there was a large basket where they were to put their offerings. And there was a man walking nervously back and forth. And finally, after everybody got through putting their offerings in the basket, this man came forward in tears. He said, Pastor, 2 months ago when you announced Sacrificial Sunday, my wife and I planned and we prayed and we wanted to do something far more than we had ever done in our entire Christian life. So we decided to plant a corn crop. He said, we weren't going to give 10%. Or even 50%. We were going to give it all to God. And he said, as you know, the elephants have stampeded through our corn. And not one ear of corn was left. And this morning we got up with a broken heart, knowing people would come and put their sacrifice offerings in the basket, but we'd have nothing to give to God as a sacrifice. He said, Pastor, the only thing I know to give to God is myself. With that, he stepped in the offering basket and he said, Lord, here's my sacrifice offering. Please accept it. That's what God is asking of every Christian in this auditorium. Would you be willing to do that? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Has God spoken to your heart about somebody that you're burdened about? And you're going to try to win them to Christ and get them in this service. If God has burdened your heart and you'd say, Brother Comfort, there's somebody I'm going to try to go after and get into this meeting this week and see them saved. I want you to pray for me because there's somebody that I'm going to try to get in their service and try to get them saved. Slip up your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Father, we realize that if these four ingredients are a part of our life, then our lives are going to be fruitful in this matter of soul winning. We've got to have an undying love. We've got to be a person of compassion, a person of prayer, and a person filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray for these who raise their hands. May they be successful. You said, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May this be the platform for which we build upon this week. In Jesus' name, amen.